Children's Church. So, you know probably what we're going to be talking about today, because we're going to continue our discussion that we've been having about evangelism. And, you know, I've watched some video, quite a few videos of people in different styles of evangelism, and I guess the better term would be witnessing. And let me start off by saying something I said last week, and that evangelism is a lot more than just witnessing. Evangelism is a lot more than that. One of the ways that we view evangelism is to basically, I know you've all heard of the Romans Road of Salvation, right? Which is using scripture in a very short few verses, telling someone or showing them scripture that says that everyone has sinned. You know, telling them because God is holy, sinners deserve a punishment. So they have a dilemma that they have, that God is holy, mankind, and them, they're fallen, and that Jesus was crucified for them and for their sins and a sacrificial work so they could be saved. And if they believe in that, they repent and turn to Him, and they'll be saved. And you can literally present the gospel like that in 5 minutes, real quick with evangelism. But let me say that I don't necessarily think that that's an effective way to do it. You can show them in Scripture real quick the verses, but I think one big part and one missing aspect of this is building a relationship with the person and building, getting to know that person and developing a relationship with them and visiting with them, and that person sees that they can trust you, and then it's a gradual process. Now, let me say that salvation happens in an instant. But this idea of like a 5 minute, a real quick evangelism, is just not effective. It's just not effective. And you have them say a real quick prayer, and then that can even lead them into a false assurance of salvation, where they've accepted Christ, but they don't really even know who they've accepted. They don't know, who or what they've prayed for or prayed to. And one thing that we talked this morning about in new member course is they haven't weighed the cost of being a follower of Christ. I want to read those verses to you. And guys, I want to tell you this morning, we have a lot of scripture. So, and my wife got on to me this week. She said, honey, when you have all this scripture, I don't even think she said honey. She probably said Jeff, because she gets upset. When you have all this scripture, you go too quick because you have it wrote down, and you read it too quick, and you don't let people find it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm probably not going to slow down because I get excited when I'm doing this. So write down the scripture, listen to me read it, and then go back and look at it later on, okay? So we're going to start with Luke chapter 14. And this is Jesus speaking here, Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 33. 28 through 33. This is what he says. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet those who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So what Jesus is saying is, if you're not willing to sacrifice everything in your life, don't be one of my followers. Now, that's tough. I mean, that is tough stuff there, okay? That's tough. So, it's not, I would tell you that if you're speaking with someone about Christ, and we're going to be doing a lot of this hopefully when we go to Niangua, and hopefully you're doing it on a weekly basis, but when you're speaking with someone about Christ and how to have that relationship, hopefully it's longer than a 5 minute conversation. Hopefully you're not just throwing, you know, a couple of verses together and okay, it's going to be real quick, and then let's say a prayer, and then we're good. Because that person may say a prayer, but they may not even know who they're praying to. They may not even recognize the sin in their life. So I titled this sermon today, it's called The Great Separation. And there is a great separation between man and God. and that is sin. And so we're going to talk just about sin today, just about sin the whole day. So let me go back to this. Don't ever shrink wrap the gospel and put it into a nice little package that you can give to everybody, okay? Now, when I say that, obviously you're not going to change scripture, but what you do is you have to recognize that you're talking to different people. So the message that you give them, and there's different types of sinners here. Ignorant sinners need to be instructed about who God is and why he has a right to demand their obedience. Another type of sinner, self-righteous. Self-righteous sinners need to have their sin exposed by the demands of God's law. Careless sinners need to be confronted with the reality of God's impending judgment. So if you're careless, they need to be warned. And I say this a lot, flee from the wrath to come. There's a wrath that happens with sin, and they need to be warned. Fearful sinners need to hear that God, in his mercy, has provided a way of deliverance. And all sinners must understand how holy God is and be able to comprehend the basic truths of Christ's sacrificial death and the triumph of his resurrection. Now, so the message in the form of the message never changes, but the form of the message has to change with who you're talking to. You can't just say the same thing to every single person. So what do we say? We have to drive home the reality of that God is holy, and sinners and man, we're in a helpless situation. So what do I say? How do I get that? So how do I get there? All right, the first thing you have to do when you're doing evangelism or you're speaking with someone is you have to teach them about God's holiness. It starts there. They have to understand that they are dealing with a holy God. Psalms 111:10. Write this down, Psalms 111:10. Here's what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding. Now, much of contemporary evangelism doesn't want to focus on this. They want to focus on anything that other than the fear of the Almighty God in their minds. And we will even use colorful slogans like, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We talked about that a little bit last week. I mean, how many times have you heard people say that to somebody who's lost? And they use that as an opening line. There is no wonderful plan unless you're a follower of Christ. It's not a wonderful plan. So we have to teach them that God is holy, that God is holy and just, and there is no sin. He rejects sin. Leviticus 11:44. Here's some verses on God's holiness. Leviticus 11:44 says this, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 says this, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And because God is holy, he rejects sin. He hates sin. He rejects it. He's not accepting of it. That's another big thing that's going around in our society. Like, everybody thinks that God is just going to be accepting of however they want to live their life and that they can do whatever they want to do. God is holy, and he rejects sin. And we must conform and understand that we are in a fallen state. And that's really what we're going to talk about today. Here's another one, Psalms 1:5. "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." So wicked are not going to be able to stand with God because he rejects sin. So we have this great separation. There's a great separation from God and man. How can we bridge that separation? We're going to get there, actually, next week. But God, he rejects all sin, and it's not allowed in his presence. So the first thing that you do when you start witnessing to somebody and you start evangelism is you have to tell them and you have to show them using scripture that God is holy, that God is holy. Second thing is you have to show them their sin, that they are in sin. You have to show them their sin. Mark 1:14-15. Mark 1:14-15 says this. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Acts 2:38 says this. Just write them down. You don't have to turn. You're going to spend a whole lot of time turning today. Acts 2:38 says this. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this word repentance has been brought up twice. Brought up twice now. Well, what is repentance? What is repentance? What is biblical repentance? There's three elements of biblical repentance. Here's the first one. The first one is conviction. Conviction. Before you know what is right, you have to know what is wrong. You have to be convicted of the wrong. Spiritual conviction is like a danger sign going off in your head saying, danger, I'm going down a road that I don't want to go down. And the Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit is what convicts us. Before men and women can be saved, they must have conviction of their sin. They have to know that they've done wrong. They have to be convicted that there's something wrong. Now, when we talk about conviction, conviction happens when the Holy Spirit starts to reach you, and that should continue even through our whole life. That should always be there. Conviction should always be there. I'm going to give you a great illustration here. I thought it was perfect. I just heard about it last night, and I thought, I've got to add this to the sermon, and I'm going to probably, well, I'm not going to tell you who it is, all right? But let me, it's one of my kids, okay? And her name rhymes with Tierra, okay? So I heard about this, and they said, I knew we shouldn't have told Dad. Why did you tell Dad was the response? And I said, well, you told Dad so I could use this as a sermon illustration, right? So Sierra went to school. Sorry, I just used your name. Sierra went to school, and she was sitting in class the first day of school, and this teacher got up and said, hey, don't eat in my class. Don't bring food into my class. Right, simple rule. Well, the next day, the teacher was gone. And in Sierra's words, she was starving. So she opened a bag of chips, and she ate the chips in class, right? Not really a huge issue, I think, but she, that night, was convicted about it and said, I did wrong on this. I shouldn't have done that. So the next day, she voluntarily went up to her teacher and said, hey, I need to tell you I did something. Yesterday, while you were gone, I ate chips in your class, and I'm sorry. And the teacher gave her a hug and said, it's okay, I love you, or whatever, right? Now, I think, hey, I was like, at the moment, I'm like, you're ridiculous. if she only knew how I was in high school. But I, at the same sense, I thought, hey, that's good. Because she knows that she did something that she wasn't supposed to do. And a side point to this is that's a real little thing. I mean, I guess we can all agree that, yeah, eating a bag of chips while the substitutes, there's a little thing. But here's the deal. If we would take care of the little convictions that we have in our life, we would never have any big ones. If we would take care of the little stuff, we would never get where we had big stuff. So that's the first part of repenting and turning to God, is being convicted of the way that you've been doing things. That you're wrong. The second thing, Psalms 34:18 says this. So, by the way, Sierra's new nickname is Dorito, by the way. I come up with all sorts of nicknames. So the second thing with repentance, Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Contrition, or godly sorrow. Is not. So you have to have godly sorrow. And that's not some shallow sentiment or empty emotion. It's basically sincere regret over your past sins and an earnest desire to walk with God in a new path. So it's godly sorrow. Peter, great example of this. Peter, after Peter denied Christ, what did he do? He went out and he wept bitterly. And you can almost picture this as he's standing there weeping and tears are running down his face. At that moment, he had a resolve that I am going to live my life for this man that was willing to die for me. He had godly sorrow over what he had done. There's a difference. Godly sorrow, that's the second thing. The third is changing your mind or attitude or changing your ways. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Death. if we are truly repentant, truly understand that we are sinners and we are in need of a reversal of direction, you know what starts to happen? Your actions change. The way you do things starts to change. It's a reversal. It's a reversal of who you believe God is. It's a reversal of what your behavior has been. Let me tell you today that not changing the way you live your life and saying that you are a follower of Christ is a lie from Satan. It's a lie from the pits of hell. Those two don't mix. If you say, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm putting my faith and trust in Him, your life has to show it, or you didn't really mean it. Because He changes your life. You can't have one without the other. So you have to show them their sin. So, brings up a question. How do we show someone their sin? We don't. You don't. God's law does. You know, Jesus and the apostles did not hesitate to use God's law in their evangelism because they knew that God's law reveals our sinfulness. Romans 3:20 says this, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So you use God's law to see that they are in a helpless state. How do you do that? It's really not brain surgery. You can use God's law. You can use the Ten Commandments to show somebody they are guilty before God's law. And it's really easy to do. Just like if I was to, we're going to pick on our outreach and our freeway guy this morning. If I was to ask Mike, how many times have you told a lie? You ever lied, Mike? Yeah, Mike's going to be quiet. Mike's lied. I'm not going to pick on you. Yeah, I won't pick on you. You ask somebody, have you ever told a lie? If they're being honest, they're going to say, yeah, I've told a lie. And if they're not being honest, you can say, well, you're lying right now. So you ask them, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? Yeah. Doesn't matter value, doesn't matter how much. If you take a dollar, it's just the same as taking 100, right? Have you ever committed adultery? If they say no, we'll say, well, Jesus takes it a step further. He says, if you've looked upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. You ever committed adultery? Yeah, okay. So by your own admission, not by anything that I've said, not me accusing you, by your own words, basically what you're telling me is you're a lying, thieving, adulterate heart. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says no liars, thieves, or adulterers will enter the kingdom of heaven. So if God judges you by that standard, when you stand before Him, are you innocent or guilty? I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. That's what you're going to get. And we're going to get to what they follow up that with here in a second. But that's how you show them, using God's law, God's word, that they have violated His commands. So they're guilty. Now, at that point, they're going to usually start trying to justify themselves. I hope you're taking notes on how you talk to somebody about this. Because we just had the opportunity Wednesday night, didn't we, Mick? It was good, wasn't it? Didn't I talk to you, John, exactly the same way, right? John accepted Christ Wednesday night. I was really proud. I'm really happy. We had a chance to visit with John, me and Mick did, and it went really good. But that's what you do. You have to point out. They have to admit. You got to show them their sin using God's law. In the biblical model of evangelism, we cannot ignore sin, righteousness, or judgment, because those are the very matters that the Holy Spirit uses to convict. So we can't ignore them when we're talking about evangelism. And so many times, we want to ignore that, because it's really no fun pointing out to somebody that they're a lying, thieving, adulterate heart that's guilty before God. But we have to, because they did the same thing. Jesus did the same thing. John 16:7-8. John 16:7-8. It says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So who does the convicting? The Holy Spirit does. No amount of slick talking can I talk someone in to being convicted of their sin. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit does the convicting. Here's the thing, to offer salvation to anyone who does not understand the gravity of their sin fulfills Jeremiah 6:14, where it says this, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." To offer salvation to somebody who does not recognize that they are a sinner guilty under God's law, you have fulfilled that scripture. You're offering them a peace of mind when there is no peace. When there is no peace, we have to show them their sin. They have to see that they're a sinner. Using God's word, God's law, we have to. It's part of it. It's not the fun part, but it's part of evangelism. It's part of witnessing. 3, sin makes true peace impossible for unbelievers. Sin makes true peace impossible for unbelievers. Isaiah 57:20 says this, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. Its waters toss in mire and dirt." The trouble comes from the fact that sin brings consequences. Sin, there is consequences for our sin. And what unbelievers want to do is they want to put out, cloud out any consequences. They don't want to accept there's consequences. They just want to do what they want to do right now. And they don't want to worry about that. But because their sin, the peace is impossible. Ephesians 4:18 talks about living a life separated from God. And guys, we can see this in our world. I mean, if you look around right now in our world, there are people that we can look at and think, man, they have it all. Like, they have it made right now. Like, in worldly standards, they have everything that they could possibly want. And yet you read about them and you hear about them on the news, hanging themselves in a closet. Hollywood actors, you would think, man, they have everything. They have money and fame and everything that the world would have to offer, and they never have peace. Because true peace is impossible for unbelievers, here or there. There's always, either here on the earth, and especially when they die, it's impossible. So you have to make sure they understand that they're never going to have true peace in their life. They're going to try to fill it with all sorts of junk. I'm going to try to fill it with everything else. I'm going to fill it with alcohol or drugs or relationships or money, power, greed, whatever. I want to fill that hole that's in my life that only can be filled through Christ. And they'll fill it with try to fill it with everything else, and they never have peace. 4th thing, they're not in it alone because all have sinned. Romans 3:10 and 11. "As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." No one is able to claim, guys, that they are going to heaven because they're a good person. Now, remember when you talk about, when I said a minute ago, I was going to get to it, when I said you use the God's law, the Ten Commandments, and you say, if you stand before God today and you're judged by that standard, are you innocent or guilty? 99% of the time at that point, they're going to say, I'm guilty. And the next thing I ask them is, heaven or hell? And there's usually a pause. And I say, well, that's what you get. Well, I mean, I've done a lot of bad things. And I know I've sinned. But I've stopped doing that. I mean, I don't live like that anymore. And I think I'm going to go to heaven because I've done a lot of good things. I'm a really good person. You hear the word good when you're talking to somebody about evangelism, you know it's not going a good direction with their mind thought, right? Because we love to justify. Even as Christians, we love to justify. When we do wrong and we sin, I'll admit it this morning. When I do something wrong, I will come up with 99,000 reasons on why I did it, right? And we love to try to justify ourselves instead of just saying, I was wrong. I'm guilty. I deserve the punishment. So people will come out and they'll say, well, I mean, I've done a lot of good in my life. So after you've shown them that they're guilty by God's law, all right, here's the deal. So if I went out today and I went down to the gas station on my way home and I decided, you know what, I need some extra cash today. So I robbed that gas station and I drove home and they had a good looking mugshot picture of me on that camera, right? And they came and picked me up and they hauled me up to the judge And that judge, I stand before the judge, and that judge says, we have you. You're guilty of this crime. You did this, and you are guilty. And there's a punishment that has to be paid for this crime. And at that moment, I looked at that judge, and I said, yeah, I mean, judge, I know. I did the crime, but I just got through preaching a sermon. And I'm a really good guy. And I mean, I do a lot of good. I help people, and I support the local community, and I'm just a great guy, really. What's that judge going to say? He's going to laugh. He's going to laugh, and he's going to say, it don't matter. There's a punishment that has to be paid for the crime that you just did. So when we stand before God, and we say, God, I know that I did that, and it says every idle, Scripture says every idle thought, everything, every idle thought that you've had is going to be brought into judgment. When that is laid out before us, every idle thought, can you imagine idle thoughts you've had in the last week, let alone your whole life, right? When all that's laid out, and God the Father standing there, and he says, you did all this, and there's a punishment that has to be paid. If I looked at him and said, yeah, I did that, but I also did a lot of good stuff. I mean, can't that just cancel it out? No. See, the punishment still has to be paid for the crime, for the sin. So we're all guilty. Everyone has sinned. All have sinned. There still has to be a punishment. 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Everyone sinned. So part of evangelism is you have to show them, and Scripture has to show them that they're in sin, that they're in sin. And that brings me to the next point, 5. Sin equals worthy of death. There's a punishment that has to be paid for sin. James 1:15 says this, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. I'm not going to fill in the rest of that verse till next week, okay? We'll get there. The wages of sin is death. There's a punishment. And what is that punishment? It's separation from God. What's the title of the sermon? The Great Separation. There's a separation, an eternal separation. See, when I ask somebody heaven or hell, that's the separation. That's the separation. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says this, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. There is a punishment, guys, that has to be paid for sin. Here's the thing. I'm going to get ahead of myself, and we're going to talk about this next week. Either you pay the punishment for your sin, or you let Christ pay the punishment for your sin. Either way, the punishment's going to be paid. Either way, the punishment's going to be paid. 6, going back to the point we kind of made a minute ago about earning salvation. Isaiah 64:6. Not you, Isaiah. You probably get worried every time I say Isaiah, don't you? Or I don't, it's not Isaiah, Isaac. Well, I'm lost now. Never mind. I see what happens when I get off my nose, guys. All right. Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, Scripture says. So everything that we do, listen, before you become a follower of Christ, every good deed that you do, it's just all polluted and you're filthy to God. Now, after you become a follower of Christ, when you're doing good and you're trying to serve the kingdom, what are you doing then? You're storing up treasures in heaven. But see, what we try to do is we try to look at our good works and think that we're going to gain favor with God somehow. And that doesn't happen because it's filthy rags. No one can earn salvation. Romans 3:20 says this, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified. So trying to keep trying to keep some kind of law or keep some set of rules, you're going to be made right in God's eyes. It doesn't matter. It's all useless. You're trying to gain your way into heaven. Galatians 2:16 says this, "Yet we know that person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." You can't keep the rules. No matter how hard, you want to keep the rules. And I know, we want to try to keep the rules. Right, sis? Doritos, we want to keep the rules, but we didn't. There's sin. We have separation. I owe you, because I'm picking on you this morning now. So I owe you. But we can't earn the salvation. There's no amount of works that I can do to earn the salvation. I'm guilty. Therefore, what does that mean? 7, sinners are therefore in a helpless state. We get back to it. We're helpless. Hebrews 9:27. And just as it has been appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Here's the deal. If you're an unbeliever, and you're talking to an unbeliever, and they're standing before God, and God says, and you say, innocent or guilty? And they say, guilty. And they say, heaven or hell? And they say, well, I've done a lot of good things. No, when God judges you on those standards, there's a punishment that has to be paid for that sin. And you are going to pay that sin. You're going to pay that punishment. And that's eternal separation. And you're in a helpless state. There's no one. We just talked about you can't earn salvation. So what do? I'm in a helpless state. And until a person, listen, until a person sees that you are talking to, that they are in a helpless state, salvation's not going to happen. They have to understand that they are in a helpless state before God. Luke 12:2 says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Every idle thought, everything that we've ever done, he knows about. And the punishment has to be paid. A punishment has to be paid. 1 Corinthians 6, here's the verses I talked about earlier. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, nor the greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There's a punishment that has to be paid. Now, we're at the point of this. We're closing now, guys, and we're in a helpless state. Man, everybody feel good this morning now? Right? The first part of this is rough, isn't it? Because you're in a helpless state. Now, I'm just not going to completely leave you with that this morning. I want to give you a little bit here. Let's review, quick review. 1, God is holy. God is holy. He's perfect. He's perfect, and I'm not perfect. 2, have I seen my sinfulness? Do I recognize that I'm a sinner, that I have sinned? 3, true peace is impossible for unbelievers. 4, you're not alone in it because everybody has sinned. All have sinned. 5, punishment for sin. Sin, worthy of death. The punishment is eternal separation. 6, I can't earn my salvation. I can't do anything to get the salvation. There's no amount of good works that I can do that God will say, Jeff, you've done really, really good. You've done really good. Come into heaven. There's no amount of good that you can do. So 7, now we're at the end, and we're helpless. The first part of being a follower of Christ is you have to recognize that you are helpless. You are helpless. You are a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'm in helpless state. And I'm in despair over that. Listen, when we are evangelizing Christians, that's the first part, is we have to show them, and they have to see that they are in a helpless state. that there's nothing else they can do. I had a conversation with a lady this week, almost brought it up this morning, but I had a conversation with a lady this week that was trying to advocate being a Unitarian Universalist. And she said, I used to be, I used to go to, I think she said a denomination religion or something. And then I started doing some digging and looking for what I truly believe and how to follow it. And this is what she said. It was real easy to be a Christian and follow that. But now that I'm a Unitarian Universalist, we have a strict set of demands. And it's really hard to do all the things I'm supposed to do now. And what was she doing? She was putting her faith and trust in her own goodness and not just in Christ. She was trying to earn her way. And coincidentally, and what I told her is she said, these impossible religious demands that people put. And I said, I wonder if Jesus ever put any demands on any of his followers. Like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You either believe in me or you don't. Not, I can, well, I mean, it's, and she was basically advocating, it's okay if you're, we have Buddhists, we have people that believe in Islam, we have people that believe that are atheists, we have people that believe in Jesus, and we all, hey, it's okay. And the church that she goes to, the mission statement said, and we're all free, is what she said. You're not free, you're in bondage. You're in eternal bondage of sin. And guys, before somebody can be saved, they have to recognize that they are in bondage, that they are in a helpless state. And if they don't recognize that, if they don't realize that, you can continue on to the next 2 weeks that we're going to talk about, and it's not going to mean anything. Because you have to recognize you're in need of a Savior. Now, I'm going to leave you with this morning. So if you're here this morning, and we're done with this sermon, you're like, man, this has not been fun. I mean, here we are at the end. And I'm in a helpless state myself. Well, I'm not going to leave you like that on a Sunday morning. So here's the good news. Romans 5:8. But God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while you're in a hopeless, helpless state, Christ paid for your sin. He died for your sin. Last verse, Romans 10:9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So you believe that Jesus died for your sin, that he paid the penalty. That's what we're going to talk about next week, that he paid the penalty, that he died on the cross and he rose again, so that one day when I die a physical death, I can rise again and be with Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news, right? Now, what we do with that good news is what's key. That's going to be the last week we talk about this. What do we do with it? Do you repent? I'm going down a path I don't want to go down. I'm in a helpless state. I need a Savior, and I want to turn to God. And I believe that he died for me and died for my sins. And I understand that making this cost, it's a huge sacrifice, that he's taking up my cross daily and following him is not easy, but I'm willing to do that. If you're here this morning and that's you, or you've made that commitment, you come. I'll pray with you. We're going to have an invitation if you would stand this morning. Maybe you're here and you know what? You haven't been doing a lot of evangelism. You haven't been sharing Christ. And I'm telling you, we're going to have, everybody in this room will have opportunities. You have to take advantage of those opportunities. We're going to have an opportunity to go to Niagara and do that here in another couple of months, to pray for people, to reach them. Listen, guys, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. If you've been a Christian your entire life, and yet you are not evangelizing, you're not sharing the gospel, well, what are you doing? Everything about us being followers of Christ should work towards growing in faith with him and spreading the word. Maybe you need to come and make that commitment. We're going to pray. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. Lord, today wasn't the funnest part to talk about with the sin, obviously, Father, because, Lord, we can't do anything. There's nothing of our own goodness. I know it needed to be talked about, Father, and, Lord, I just thank you for the second part that we're going to talk about next week, that you came and you paid for our sin, and you died for us, Father, and I thank you for that. Lord, let us trust you. Let us reach the people in our community, Father. And Lord, if there's people here today that don't have a personal relationship with you, then maybe you're just playing some game, Father, that Lord, you will, your Holy Spirit will convict them. Father, they will see their need of helplessness, that they are helpless before you. There's nothing that they can do on their own, Father. Lord, that you will do that work this morning and you will have the increase. In Jesus' name we do ask it all. Amen. We're going to sing.
We were orphans without hope, now as children.